Good. It's good to be with you all this morning over from City Site, where I normally hide or reside. And thank you for the warmth of your welcome. So warm, in fact, that it set the fire alarm off. I almost wondered if I'd end up preaching outside and we do this kind of proper Sermon in the Mount style. Because that's where we are. We're in Matthew's Gospel and Jesus is delivering his famous Sermon on the Mount. So I want you to picture yourselves amongst the crowd. Jesus is standing there delivering this astounding teaching, this kind of world-changing teaching that we're going through. And in many ways, it's quite challenging and hard teaching. But he's full of love, he's full of compassion. He's got a people around him that are oppressed in many ways. They're oppressed because they're under foreign rule, under Roman rule at the time, and they're oppressed because of the lawmakers and the way that the law has been kind of adapted to oppress them. And here is Jesus coming with a message of love and freedom. And it's astounding. It's astounding. So we're studying Matthew's Gospel, as I said, Matthew's eyewitness account of the good news about Jesus. He was there, he saw it, and that's what we're reading. And we're doing a couple of things with this series, as most of you will know if you're here most Sundays. Number one, we're establishing the fact that Jesus is our King. And we are looking at some of the major issues we face in our society today and asking what Jesus has to say about it. It's a pretty good thing to be doing, isn't it? Hence the title, Big Issues, Bigger Kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is bigger. Seb, as you were helpfully asking us to pray earlier, you know, the world is, it's gone bonkers this week of all weeks, you know, just left, right and centre. Just crazy stuff happening in our own legislation all over the place. And so we're going to look at the issues of today in the light of what Jesus says about his kingdom. And the big issue that we are going to look at today is all about marriage and relationships. So marriage is still highly valued in our society. And in many ways, it's absolutely amazing that it is, considering the secularization of the culture that we live in. But marriage is only these days for as long as both parties want the marriage to continue. And this is illustrated in the way that we've changed the law to make it easier for marriages to be dissolved. And I'm aware that I'm preaching to a room where, you know, we've had different experiences of marriage. Either we are unmarried, we've never been married, but we've seen marriages that have succeeded and marriages that have failed, and maybe we're bearing the pain and the hurt of a marriage that has failed. In 2020, the Divorce, Dissolution and Separation Act represented the biggest shake-up of divorce law in this country for more than half a century. It ended completely the need for separating couples to apportion blame for the breakdown of their marriage. In a very practical way, sorting out messy lives and situation, this act, and this, I'm quoting the government website here, this act was a good thing. It helps couples to focus on key practical decisions involving children or finances, and it enables them to look to the future. There's a really interesting statistic around prenuptial agreements. Prenuptial agreements, the agreements that people make before they go into a marriage these days. And overall, about 10% of marriages have prenups that exist today, but amongst the kind of younger generation, that figure, that 10%, jumps to 40%. And it's like people are going into marriages today expecting them to fail. This week, we've kind of seen a whole bunch of legislation which is about kind of making stuff easier when things go wrong. It's a long way from what God intended marriage to be. So when Jesus delivered his astounding Sermon on the Mount, his first major teaching on what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God, attitudes towards marriage weren't very different from where we are today at all. In fact, in many ways, that 2020 Act just brought us into line with where things were in Jesus' day. So back then, extramarital affairs, divorce and remarriage were huge issues for the society that Jesus lived in, so much so that the law had actually been adapted to make divorce easier. It's really interesting because when we've kind of looked at this series, in many ways, the Old Testament law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they were so desperate to keep them that they'd made it harder to kind of, you know, we better, in order to avoid that sin, we better do this, 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 and this. And that's part of the oppression the people were under. All except for this case, where actually it had been made easier. So divorce was as easy then as it is now. They lived under Roman rule, as I said, and Roman culture was highly sexualized. And you looked at some of the issues with that last week. And also, it freely allowed divorce instituted by either party, husband or wife, for any reason. So, let's get interactive for a minute. I want to ask you some questions. I want you to feedback to me. I don't know how kind of used to this you are, but let's see if you're awake. First question then, what is marriage for? Who wants to shout me out your thoughts? There's no right or wrong answers here. Just give me your thoughts on what marriage is for. Companionship. Okay, take that. Procreation. Children. Very good.
Teamwork.
Like that. What else?
The glory of God.
The glory of God. Okay, interesting. Interesting. Like that. Anybody else?
Covenant.
Okay, so there is a coming together. Yeah.
Sex.
It is the place that God, the institution that God put in place for the joy of our sexual union. Yeah. What else? Oh, Rosie, I like that. Okay, I like that very much. So, marriage is a permanent union of a man and a woman as one flesh. Genesis 2, 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So marriage is a physical and permanent demonstration of not only is it a safe place for that, but it's a permanent demonstration of the union of Jesus and his church, Rosie, which is astounding. So let me share with you a couple of scriptures. And we're going to shoot a little bit all over the place. If you've got a Bible, you can go there, but also we'll put them up on the screen here for you as well. So, Revelation 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb, that is Jesus, has come. And his bride, that is the church, us, if you're a Christian here this morning, has made herself ready. It was granted to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Most of the translations I'm using this morning are from the English Standard Version, the ESV. Let me give you another scripture. Ephesians 5, 22 to 32. Now, before we read this, okay, this verse can be quite controversial. I don't want to get into those controversies today in my preach. Okay? It's not why I'm sharing this verse. I want you to look at what's really going on here. Okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body,
and is himself its saviour. Yes, he is. Can I have an amen to that? Yeah, amen. Now, as the church submits to Christ, which is the point I want to make, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What's he talking about here? The church. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where did we just find that? Genesis, we just shared that. Brilliant. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So what is marriage for? Marriage is to demonstrate the union of Christ and his church. Wow. Okay, let me ask you another question. What is the law, the Old Testament law, that God put in place to protect the sanctity of marriage? What is the Old Testament law that God put in place to protect the sanctity, i.e. that perfect union of marriage? It's a simple law. It's in the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Okay, so adultery is a sin specific to marriage. Okay, it is something that can only happen once you've made that marriage commitment. Sex outside of marriage is a different thing. That is called sexual immorality or porneia, and that is what we looked at last week. Jesus' teaching was radical then, and it's radical now. So let's look at what Jesus has to say about this in his Sermon on the Mount, which is why we're here. Verse 31 then. I've just got two verses today. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this is a continuation of what Jesus was saying about adultery last week. So before we go any further, I want to just do a quick aside. I want to remind us what Jesus is doing overall in this passage. So we're in this section where Jesus challenges every standard that the society of that time lived by. The standard that they lived by was the Old Testament law, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets. Okay? So if we go back a few verses, Jesus explains what he is saying and why he's saying it. So let's go back to verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Stop there. This is a remarkable claim in itself. All of the writings and the prophets and the entirety of the law of Moses are fulfilled in Jesus. So if you've got a Bible, that's about three quarters of it. And he's saying, I'm fulfilling all of it. It's a bold claim. Everything you live by and everything you believe in points to me. I'm fulfilling these things. I'm concluding them. However, I'm not abolishing them. So marriage, instituted at the dawn of creation by God and protected in law, marriage is fulfilled in Jesus. This is what marriage is for. It's to demonstrate my relationship with the church. This church that I'm going to build, that I haven't even, you have no idea about at this point, people gathered around me. The church I'm going to redeem. The church I'm going to make holy, make pure. All right, let's pick up verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, do you remember this being quoted last week? Yeah? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus sets up example after example. You have heard it said that the law's standard is here, but I say to you, my standard is here. He dials it up. He makes it harder. In fact, at that point in history, he sets an impossible standard. But it won't be an impossible standard for long. This whole sermon of Jesus is filled with compassion and love, as I said at the beginning. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger for justice, blessed are the persecuted, is how he starts this preach. And the point I want to get across is that Jesus knows that he will die for those gathered round him, making it possible for them to live with Jesus in his kingdom, where they will become his bride. Even though that kingdom is so pure and so holy that just obeying the rule of law is no longer enough. And so he says this, knowing that he will make it possible. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So righteousness is all about right relationships, basically living right. Again, as you've heard, I just want to remind you, living right with God and living right with each other. That's what a good marriage is all about. And this can't be done by keeping rules, adhering to laws, because this isn't just about physical action. The people sat around Jesus could see that the law wasn't working. Plenty of people were keeping the rules, but their attitude stank. And the people were oppressed and injustice reigned as a result. What Jesus is after is right hearts, right attitudes, our inner dialogue to be right, the stuff that's really going on in our thoughts and our minds to be holy. So 2 weeks ago, you looked at this. The law was don't murder. Can you remember what the Jesus standard was? Don't be angry. Don't even call people an idiot, in fact. So last week the law was don't commit adultery. And then we applied it, we widened it. And then Jesus says, don't even look at another person with lust. Take something, you know, a law that was about protecting marriage, and applies it to everybody. Don't even look at another person with lust. Now, what we're not going to do this morning is get into our doctrinal, our understanding of Scripture, our doctrinal position on divorce and remarriage. Because Jesus goes into much more detail on that issue later on in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 19. Okay, so we're going to get into that then. What Jesus is doing here is continuing the theme of the last 2 weeks. The law says this, but I say this. And it's time, I think, for the shopping bag of surprise. I know, you don't get to see this very often. They haven't had it at City very much either recently. I've got a particularly filthy shopping bag this morning. It's come out of my garage. Now, those of you that know me a little bit know that I'm quite practical, and I like doing practical things. So I have here a piece of plywood. Now, I once went to an exhibition on plywood at the Victoria and Albert Museum. It was excellent. I learned so much. You can do so much with plywood. It's so strong. The reason plywood is so strong is because it takes one very thin piece of timber. Where's Hannah? There you are. You've got plywood earrings this morning. They're light and beautiful. Going up. Anyway, enough. This piece of wood, the bit you can see, all the strands of the wood are going that way. And underneath is glued another piece of timber where all the strands of the wood go that way. And it goes on and on and on and on. It makes it really, really strong. Okay, so if I want to make this plywood thicker, what I have to do is I have to get some glue. Normally you would do this in a press, okay? And you put it under huge pressure. So this is my kind of instant, this is where this doesn't work because my super glue's dried up. So luckily, I put in a pin. Where has it gone? For this very eventuality. So this is where I glue my fingers together. Right. Come on. Right. Bear with me a second. This is going to work. Of course, this was flowing freely before I left the house this morning. PVA would work, but wouldn't be so good for the instantaneous kind of thing of our demonstration here. Ah, come on. Wow. That has really glued up. It's the hot weather. Yeah, maybe. Or maybe we'll do this. Yeah, here we go. Right, this is really dangerous now. Pour it on. Right. Okay. Right, we're going to pour some super glue on like so. Whoa, lots of it. Right, don't want to get this wrong. Right, no, hold on, Seb. I don't want to be responsible for gluing your fingers together. Right, I'm going to put this over here for a minute. What I have is another piece of plywood. This is high risk, this. Joanne, I should have done a risk assessment, sorry. Right, we have here some activator. This will just make the super glue dry really quickly. All right, so I'm just going to spray this liberally with applicating spray. And what I'm going to do now is do this so that it's a continuous piece of plywood. So basically that is going to now be glued across like that. And that is now a continuous piece of plywood. And the chemical reaction is so strong, it's actually getting warm in my hand. Okay? That is glued. That is not coming apart. Okay? So what I'm going to do before I go any further is remove this. Right, we're going to put this there. If you've got a tea towel, not a tea towel. Said right, good man. Thank you. Right, that is kind of a picture of marriage. Okay, what we have is two pieces of plywood. We've joined them together. And it's now become one piece of wood that is stronger. Thank you, Seb. Please be very careful with your hands. It's now become one piece of wood that is really, really, really strong. Stronger than it was when it was two separate pieces of wood. Wow, this really is warm. Okay. Now, I've heard in Stoke that you like a quote. So I have one for you. John Piper says this. Do I get points? The union of a man and woman in marriage is a mystery because it conceals, as in a parable, the truth about Christ and the church. The divine reality hidden in the metaphor of marriage is that God ordained a permanent union between his son and the church. Human marriage is the earthly image of this divine plan. Wow! As God willed for Christ and the church to become one body, so he willed for marriage to reflect this pattern, that the husband and the wife become one flesh. It is no accident that human marriage provides language to explain Christ's relationship to the church. For human marriage is the copy, not the original. Now, why is he banging on about adultery then? Now, adultery, remember that last week Jesus redefined what adultery is, can destroy all of that. And what happens when a marriage falls apart? Well, the answer is, it gets messy. And so I've got some tools. Right, now I do need your help, Sid. Right, what we're going to do is we're going to attempt to split this apart. Now, deliberately, I'm using a blunt instrument because that's what that's what divorce is like. Sorry, loud. Thank you. I should be able to do it now. Right. There we go. One side has come off worse than the other, which it often does. But actually now, we've got bits of one stuck all over the other. And that's what it's like when a relationship breaks up. It's messy. Why would we want to do that to the thing that is meant to demonstrate to the world what Jesus' relationship with humanity is meant to be like? So, my appeal to those of us that are married, and can I just share with you that I am married. My lovely wife Sarah would love to be here with you this morning. She's doing tea and coffee at City. I have learnt so much this week and last week studying for these two passages, because I had to preach on the verses preceding these at City last week. It's been challenging. And honestly, if I'd received this teaching when we embarked on married life 30 years ago, we're celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary on Tuesday. Thank you. to Sarah, really. She's the one that's had to put up with me. But if I'd have had this teaching 30 years ago, there are so many mistakes I think we wouldn't have made. So to those of us that are married, my appeal to you is to treasure what you have, to work at it, to hone it, to make your marriage shine. Give yourself sacrificially to each other in the way that Jesus sacrificed himself for his bride, the church. And when you hit difficulties, and we are human, and so we will, and we do, and we have, work through them. The aim has to be to protect what you have above all else, because of what it is, a demonstration to the world of Jesus' love for his church. And that means that if things go really wrong, if things do slip, it is worth fighting for. If you're not married, then this is still relevant. And it's still important because of what marriage is. So if you're not married, I wonder if you would do what a dear friend of ours has done for us over years. Our friend, Cherie, we made a kind of space for her in our lives when we were starting out in marriage. She would come round often. We would spend time together. It would be great. She enjoyed spending time with us. We enjoyed spending time with her. Cherie has massively supported us both in our marriage. She lives in New Zealand now. She was on the phone to Sarah last night. It's just a joy. And our marriage has enriched her life, and her life has enriched our marriage. Cherie has cheered us on, even though being single for her has involved pain and challenge. She eventually did meet somebody. God brought them together. And the marriage lasted just over a year when Ash died of cancer unexpectedly. And she then has continued to spend time with us, to cheer us on, to travel from New Zealand to the UK. It's been wonderful. There doesn't have to be division between singleness and marriage. They're meant to complement each other. Jesus led a completely fulfilled single life in perfect relationship with God his Father and with his church. So if righteousness is all about right relationships, then when we get marriage right, it is the boldest demonstration of the righteousness of Christ ever. So what I want to do to end, we've got 10 minutes, I want to do a couple of things. I think it would be good to break bread together, a warm body. The communion sacrament act is all about our relationship with Jesus and the relationship that he has made possible. But before that, I want us to stand and I want us to pray. And let's pray for our marriages. Whether you're married or single, let's pray that they are strong, that they will do what we've just been talking about, that they will demonstrate Jesus' love for his bride, the church.